We're turning again to the first letter of John, found in toward the close of the New Testament, John 1. We've learned from the Apostle John that life without God, life without fellowship with God, is like being shut away from the light. It's dark and cold and depressing and filled with delusions. For God is light. This is the sum of the message of God, of the life of our Lord Jesus, John declares. This is what he came to tell us and to show us. And as we saw last time, like light, he warms us and fills us and fulfills us and unveils reality to us and shows up the false. But evidently not to everyone. And this is the problem with which we come to grips this morning. We're facing the problem that is so common to many people. Why is it that some Christians seem to be transformed by contact with Jesus Christ? Their lives are perceptibly different. Why is this that some are, but others are not? Other Christians, even long-standing Christians, seem still to be very much conformed to the world around them, and even deformed by their views and their outlooks. And yet all of them stoutly assert and maintain that they're Christians, that they too have been born again by faith in Jesus Christ. And it isn't strange that the world asks, what's wrong? Why is this condition true? Well, the secret, John says, is fellowship. The reason he writes this letter is that we might understand that. Verse 3 tells us that. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So the key thing is fellowship. And we must distinguish and understand very clearly the difference between relationship and fellowship. Relationship is becoming a member of the family of God. That's by faith in Jesus Christ, by asking him to come into your life and heart. John makes it so clear in the end of this letter. He that has the Son, he says, has life. That's relationship. And he that does not have the Son of God does not have life. He doesn't have this relationship. And all the Christian life starts right there, with this matter of relationship. But fellowship is the experience of Christ. Relationship is accepting Christ. Fellowship is experiencing him. You can never have fellowship until you have established this basis of relationship, but you can certainly have relationship without fellowship. And this is what this letter wishes to emphasize for us. Relationship puts us into the family of God, but fellowship permits the life of that family to shine out through us. And that's what makes the difference. Relationship is to be in the Lord. But fellowship is to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, as Paul so beautifully expresses it in his letter to the Ephesians. Relationship, you see, means that all God has is potentially yours. But fellowship means that you're actually drawing upon that, and his resources are visible in your experience. Relationship is you possessing God. Fellowship is God possessing you. Fellowship, then, you see, is the key to vital Christianity. And that's why this letter, which calls us back to fundamental issues, focuses right in on that, the first thing. The important thing is, as a Christian, are you enjoying fellowship with the Father and with his Son? All things in common together. Now, John sees three ways by which Christians miss out on this enjoyment of fellowship. And if you look at the first chapter of John's letter, beginning with verse 6, you'll see three times he uses the phrase, if we say. Verse 6, if we say we have fellowship. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin. Verse 10, if we say we have not sinned. Three times that a profession is indicated, but the condition or the possession that follows belies the profession. Now, I want to spend our time today with that first one. We'll take these one by one because they're so important. But in this first one, John says, if we say we have fellowship with him, verse 6, while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not live according to the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, what's the problem here? Well, this is a very common condition. I'm sure that perhaps many of us here are suffering from this very condition this morning. Here's a Christian, John says, who has established a relationship with God. He has come into the family of God by faith in Christ, the only way in. And perhaps that relationship has actually been established for years. He's been a Christian a long time. And he says that he has fellowship. That means he's saying that he is experiencing the full flow of the life in the Spirit. The life of God, the life of Jesus Christ is his in experience as well as in potential. But John says there's no sign of it in his life. He lies. He does not live that way. He doesn't live according to the truth. His life is harsh, perhaps, and loveless, and critical, and demanding of others. Or perhaps it's intemperate and frivolous and flippant, lived solely on the surface, shallow, superficial. Or perhaps it's gossipy and sharp-tongued and resentful or filled with bitterness. Well, now, what's wrong? Nothing wrong with the relationship. No good trying to talk to this person about becoming a Christian. He is a Christian. He knows what it means to know Jesus Christ. Well, what's wrong? Well, John analyzes it. He's walking in darkness. That's the problem. He's walking in darkness. Now, I think we greatly misunderstand this phrase usually. Most of us, I think, mentally read this as though it refers to being, to having fallen into sin, to what is was once called a backslidden condition, to having turned aside into willfulness and wickedness even. It's the opposite, of course, of walking in the light. And most of us, I think, unconsciously think of walking in the light as being perfect, as having everything right. We're behaving as we ought to as Christians. That's walking in the light. Well, the opposite then, of course, would be walking in darkness. That's not behaving the way we ought. But if we understand it that way, we're confusing the cause with the result. You see, we sin because we're walking in darkness. Walking in darkness is not an equivalent term to sinning. We're sinning because we walk in darkness. That's the problem. Well, now, what is darkness then? We can answer that first on the physical level. How would you go about getting this room dark? It's filled with light now. Would you have to scoop out the light somehow and shovel in the darkness? No, just turn off the light, that's all. Because darkness, you see, is simply absence of light. That's all it is. Wherever there isn't any light, there's darkness, because darkness is the absence of light. Now, that's what John means here. To walk in darkness means to walk as though there were no God, for God is light. It's to be a practical atheist. Not an actual one. We believe there's a God. We know there is. But we live as though there isn't. That's walking in darkness. And we don't expose ourselves to Him. That's the difference. This is what John is aiming at here. It's possible, you see, to be a Christian and walk in darkness by turning God off. And when you turn off the light, the darkness comes flooding in instantly. It's right there. Now, as I suggested, this is not a rare condition at all. John starts with this problem because it's one of the most commonplace, widespread problems in Christian circles. It's very evident on every side. You can miss the benefits of light, of God's presence in your heart and life, by ignoring the light. And this is the case he brings before us. Now, how do you do this? I want to be very practical about this. I've discovered that sometimes these biblical terms are so familiar to our ears, they fall upon our ears without meaning. We really don't know what they're talking about. And it's sometimes very helpful to put them in other phrases. Now, how do people actually do this? Turn off the light. And even though they're Christians, walk in darkness. Well, there's some very obvious ways in which it's done. Some people stop coming to church. That's one way. And it is one way. For the Word of God, if it's proclaimed from a pulpit like this, is a channel of God's light. The Word itself has light powers. It penetrates. It searches. It seeks out our inner life and exposes it to our view. And if we stop coming, well, we escape the light that way. We aren't made uncomfortable in church. We discover that if we stay away, we don't have that pricking of our conscience that exposes us to light. And the Apostle Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, perhaps I should say, warns us that this would be the case as we draw nearer to the close of the age. He says, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but all the more be careful of this as you see the day approaching, because the delusions of the age will be such that they tend to make you want to stay away from the light. It's much, much more comfortable to sit around in the old slippers of the flesh and enjoy yourself at home." Well, that's one way. Another way is by stopping reading of the Scriptures. Quit reading the Scriptures. And there are a lot of people that do this. An amazingly lot of Christians have just simply turned off the light by quitting their reading of the Scriptures. They don't open the Bible, and they only hear a verse now and then, or are content with what they get in church or in Sunday school, but they never open it for themselves. And perhaps down underneath all the excuses that are given for this, no time, lots of pressures, and so on, there is really this desire to escape the light, for the Word is light. And we want to walk in darkness. As Mark Twain put it, "It isn't the parts of Scripture that I don't understand that bother me, it's the parts I do." Now, there are other, even more subtle ways to walk in darkness. One is to never take a long look at yourself. Never examine yourself, in other words. Nod your head at the right places when the message is being expounded. But never apply it or ask yourself questions about what's being said. This is a almost certain way of walking in darkness. And one of the commonest problems of our day, I would suggest to you, perhaps the greatest cause of weakness among evangelical Christians is this. We never stop to examine ourselves. We never ask ourselves searching and penetrating questions as to where we are in the Christian life. The Apostle Paul says, "Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith or not." He urges this kind of activity. He says, just don't go on taking it for granted that because you're hearing the truth, you're obeying it. Ask yourself, where am I? John says, try the spirits, whether they be of God or whether it comes from another voice. And examine what you're listening to and how you're thinking. And lay it alongside the scriptures. Put to yourself life's most basic question, where am I? And do it periodically and frequently. What kind of a Christian am I? Am I better than I was 6 months ago? Am I easier to live with? Am I a more gracious, compassionate, outgoing kind of person than I was a year ago? Now, that's one way of walking in the light. And to avoid that is to walk in darkness. Now, there's another way. You can walk in darkness by forever comparing yourself with other people. This is another very common way. You can find a favorite person. You know, someone is obviously lower on the scale than you are. And what a comfort they are. Anytime you feel yourself getting uneasy about your own spiritual condition, remember him or her. At least I'm better than him. And if you keep this up long enough, you can just go on for years and years walking in darkness without the light ever shining on you. Another variety of the same thing is to blame others. Be sure to find an excuse for what you do in what others have done to you all the time. Blame the church. Blame the Sunday school. Blame the teachers. Blame your father or your mother. Blame your children. Blame the boss. Blame the government. Blame the Internal Revenue Department. But never blame yourself. That's one way to walk in darkness. And it's a very common way. Now, a third way is never admit you're wrong or that anything is wrong in your life. Always appear to be like you want to be when you're out among others. At home, of course, there must be, because of the strain of this kind of living, there must be times when you relax and are what you are. And try to be alone when you do that. But otherwise, keep up appearances. This is a way to walk in darkness. Put on what I call moral cosmetics. Did you ever see a lady making up her face? She examines it first. And then she applies a bit of color here and a bit there. And a touch of blue here and brown here, or whatever it is, and pats it here and makes her face up to be what she would like to be like. Now, I think this is a rather harmless matter when it has to do with the physical, because the physical is remote from us. But the closer we get to what we really are, the more deadly this kind of a practice becomes. And we not only do it on the physical level, but we do it on the soulish and spiritual level as well. We make up ourselves when we go out among others with the kind of an image we want them to think we are. Now that is absolutely guaranteed to halt abruptly all Christian growth. Because, of course, if you appear to be mature when you're not, then you can't be ever seen as really needing anything. And so when you're out with other Christians, you must always appear that you already have everything. And you can't listen. You can't really seek for anything yourself. You can't admit any need. If you're already fully grown, of course, you can't appear to need any food. And so you don't grow. And you can't grow. And you never will grow. This is why the Lord Jesus said, blessed are the hungry and thirsty. Those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. This is what results in what the world loves to call gamesmanship. the games that people play, to keep from telling as little of the truth about themselves as they possibly can. And the great tragedy is that Christians go right along with it and adopt all these clever little games and pretending to be something that they're not. Isn't it very instructive that the first miracle of judgment in the New Testament occurred on the shortly after the day of Pentecost in the early church, when Ananias and Sapphira were judged for pretending to be what they weren't, for pretending to have a holiness that they didn't actually possess? And you see how destructive this is? And the Holy Spirit is trying to capture our attention by that dramatic scene when these two fell down dead, when they pretended to be what they weren't. And furthermore, this kind of pretense makes it impossible for you ever to help a younger Christian. It may be the younger Christians in your own home. You can't help them, because they're helped by seeing you overcome the problems by the life of faith and the reaction of faith. But if you don't admit there are any problems, if you never talk about them or never appear to have any, then your image to them is simply one of achieved perfection. And it's the most discouraging thing they ever run into. I had a woman this summer take me aside and for 2.5 hours pour into my ear one of the most tragic tales of how, as a young Christian, she admired another Christian woman. And this woman appeared to her to be the acme of Christian perfection. And she longed to be like her, but she confessed that whenever she was with her, she came away totally depressed. She found the standard that was apparently set before her one impossible for her to achieve in her immature Christian relationship. But one day, she discovered a terrible, serious flaw in that other person. And she found her covering it up. And all the delusions of years came crashing down around this person's feet. And she realized that this other one had been pretending all the time. And it resulted in a terrible crisis in this first person's experience. She was just overwhelmed with feelings of bitterness and resentment. And she cried out to me. She said, "Oh, if she had only admitted some need, what a help it would have been to me." And one of the most serious problems among Christians is that we never admit anything's going wrong, or that we have problems, or that we have times when our faith is tested, and we never tell anyone about it. And therefore, we walk in darkness. You see, darkness is the absence of light. To walk in the light means to have everything open, transparent, exposed to God and to anyone else that's interested. But to walk in darkness is to talk about love and joy and power, but to live a lie and not to have any fellowship. And it's from fellowship, the sharing of the life of Christ, that there comes strength. Now, what's the answer? Well, John says, if we walk in the light, that's the answer. In other words, not if we do perfectly, but if we examine ourselves, if we're willing to look at ourselves, listen seriously to what others say about us, and ask ourselves how much truth is there in that, and not immediately grow defensive. If we take down our fences and our facades and open up and talk to others and tell them what we're going through and encourage them to open up to us and give a listening ear, to admit your faults, as James puts it, confess your faults and pray one for another. If we share these and ask for prayer about them, well, then what? Well, John says, you have fellowship one with the other, you and Christ. you immediately have fellowship. See, that's the important thing, isn't it? You immediately discover that when you're willing to look and willing to listen and to examine, that the light is shining on you. And if you walk in the light, it doesn't make any difference what your actual condition is. Right then, immediately, you have fellowship with the Son of God. You hold everything in common with Him. And what that can mean in terms of power and love and joy and glory and excitement in your life, you need only to listen to the testimony of those who are experiencing it to know. But not only that, John says, our fellowship, he says, we have first fellowship with one another. That'll come too. Fellowship with other humans. In other words, you become approachable and sympathetic and uncritical. You lose this blaming, demanding, critical spirit. You lose your perfectionism, your demand that everybody else measure up. And you become human. And oh, so much easier to live with. But that's not all. There's more, and it goes much deeper. Listen to this. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, why does He put that in there? Isn't that out of place? Isn't that extraneous? Isn't that introducing some other idea into this? We've been talking about fellowship, and now He talks about cleansing. Suddenly. Well, of course, it's not out of place. Nothing in God's Word is out of place. This belongs right here, because the inevitable accompaniment of evading light is guilt. You can't walk in darkness without being guilty and feeling guilty. And guilt is the underlying cause of Christian depression. It's the thing that creates that somber, wet blanket approach that so many Christians demonstrate. It's because they're suffering from suppressed guilt. And they're trying to make up for it in a rigid, demanding code to sort of punish themselves for not being what they know they ought to be. And it also results, as we've seen before in other messages, in actual physical afflictions, in insomnia and twitches, obesity, nervous habits, and even in asthma and ulcers, aphasia, and other afflictions. But you see, to walk in the light, that means to hide nothing, to not defend yourself, either from the light of God or in any way try to appear to be something you're not. And it means to come instantly without defensiveness to the light and let and deal with it before God. If you see something wrong, well, say so. And you're not going to lose face. You're not going to lose status. The amazing thing you discover is your friends still love you. In fact, they love you more when you begin to admit there are things wrong. And you'll discover that you're far more approachable, far more human. Your family begins to be comfortable around you instead of being uncomfortable. And there comes the sweet relief of the cleansing grace of God that always accompanies walking in the light. It's automatic almost. You see, it's right there. If we walk in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ is continuously cleansing us from all sin. The present tense there. It's done instantly, continuously, all the time. You can walk through a great dark cloud of soot, like people in Los Angeles do all the time. And you'd come out, if it was dark enough and thick enough, you'd come out completely covered with black. Face and hands and everything. Except for two spots that would be clear. Your eyeballs. Why? Well, because the body has a continuous cleansing action that goes on all the time that keeps the eyes clear. And this is the provision God has made in Christ. If we walk in the light, if we don't try to deceive ourselves and play games of pretending we are something when we're not, the blood of Jesus Christ is continually cleansing us so that the problems of the past, of the immediate past, as well as the distant past, are taken care of in the cleansing, forgiving grace accomplished in the death of Jesus Christ, the blood of Christ outpoured for us. Now, many have confessed to me that they've been Christians for years, and they knew they were Christians. They knew they had a relationship, but they had never experienced fellowship because they'd been trying to walk in darkness. They've been doing some of these things we've talked about. But, oh, I also have a long list of memories of those who have come to me and have said what joy, what relief, what sheer dramatic relief it's been to get rid of all this posturing and pretending and admit that they've got problems and to have people pray for them, even though they've been Christians for years, and to feel the burden of pretense roll away and they're just free to be what they are. It's a glorious sense. It's the cleansing grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's the first area. Walk in the light. Light, as we saw, is first revealing. And then it's a measuring stick by which we can measure other things and evaluate. And finally, it's energizing, vitalizing, imparting strength to us. But it always must be met first on that matter of revealing. Let the light shine on you. Listen to the voice of the Spirit. Don't hide. Come out into the open with others as well as with God. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, will cleanse you from all sin. And you'll know the glory of the intended life for a Christian. Fellowship. Commonality with the Son of God. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, you who know us so well, know how easy it is for us to pretend. What accomplished hypocrites we are. How practiced we are in these simple arts of deception. We've grown up this way. The world around lives on this level, and we think we have to too. But grant to us the faith and the grace to believe you and to be different for thy name's sake and thy word's sake and come to the light and pretend to be nothing. Take down our fences and be what we are and know that in that we become the fulfillment of all that we desire to be. We lose this pretended status and achieve a rightful one. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.